First Timothy, the second chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. There's a familiar passage in this set of verses that I want us to focus in on tonight. But you know, sometimes we quote this verse without actually looking at the verses around it. Barbecue this coming Sunday after church. So the church will provide the meat and the sauce and the tea and the buns, and you bring side items and desserts and an appetite and somebody with you if you can. And we're going to have a great time of fellowship this coming Sunday after the AM service. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Our title tonight, Understanding Salvation and the New Birth, that's been a subject we've been focused on now for some time. But the subtitle tonight is That Which Was Lost. That which was lost. All right, so let's begin at 1 Timothy and verse number 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What's the instructions here? We should pray for those who have the rule over us. Why? Because decisions that are made by people who have the rule over us affect us. Amen. And so he says we should pray for them that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. Now, you just keep looking straight ahead, but I want to remind you that the Bible says we should not speak evil of our leader, the leader of our nation. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just praise God. I'm not here to talk about all that tonight, but let me just remind you. Amen. We are to give honor. Are you understand what I'm saying? And we honor the office, even if we do not necessarily agree with the man or woman in the office making the decisions, no matter what office that is. All right, I can tell you're not really excited about that. But this is good and acceptable. Did he say that you should pray, intercede, and make supplication and give thanks for all the leaders you agree with? No, it's not about just the ones that you agree with. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. If you don't have that marked or underlined in your Bible, that word man there, now it's capital M, but you understand that Jesus is in a glorified human body in heaven today. Amen. He is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth about salvation. It's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth about the new birth. Many of God's children have received his gifts of salvation and the new birth, but have little to no understanding about these life-changing, eternity-changing gifts. And that's a real problem. Because receiving salvation and the new birth without understanding salvation and the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. And that's huge right there. This is why so many of God's children have become disillusioned with salvation. They become disillusioned with the church because they hear about abundant life. They hear about God supernaturally providing, God supernaturally healing, God supernaturally protecting, and they wonder where all of that is and when it's going to kick in, and they feel like they were sold a bunch of promises that have no backing, that have no power or ability behind them, which of course could not be further from the truth. And that's because it's never been explained to them. The blessings and benefits of our salvation are freely given, but are not automatically experienced and enjoyed. They are freely given, but not automatically experienced and enjoyed. So what do we see in the scripture? And I'm not necessarily here to teach on these things, but, you know, in great detail. But what we see in the scripture is that we must acknowledge, we must lay hold, and we must step up into who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we must acknowledge, lay hold of, and step up into what we have been given as heirs of God and as joint heirs of Jesus. Remember, these things have been given to you and me in spirit form. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We use faith to appropriate what is ours by right of birth, and we use faith to walk these things out in our daily life reality. How can we effectively acknowledge, lay hold of, and step up into what we do not understand? How easy is it for the enemy to steal something from one of God's children if they do not know, if they do not know what he is stealing from them is theirs in the first place? They won't even, remember what the Bible says, if you catch a thief. We know that Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Bible says if you catch a thief, you must make him pay. So we have been given God's kingdom. His kingdom's within us. But we've also been given keys to the kingdom so that we can have access to responsibility over. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? In other words, we've been given the kingdom and we've been given the authority in the name of Jesus. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. So, but notice now, there is this implication here, or statement here, that we must enforce. Who's our example in these things? Jesus is our example in these things. And when he went about doing good, healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, what we see him doing, what the example that he set for us, is him enforcing his Father's kingdom, using the authority and power of his Father's kingdom, the resources of his Father's kingdom, to make a tangible, measurable, verifiable difference in the lives of human people, human beings here on planet Earth. So do you see now, and I know I've said some version of this over and over and over again, you don't have to understand the depths of, the magnitude of grace and salvation in the new birth to receive grace and salvation in the new birth. We preached a sermon, it's been several weeks ago now, and basically we focused on how little you actually have to know to receive salvation in the new birth. How little you have to know. But you can't just, you know, find a seat right inside the front gate of Disney World and think that that's all there is to visiting the Magic Kingdom. Salvation got you in. And everything that's in that kingdom is yours. And everything that's in that kingdom is in you. And everything that belongs to Jesus has now become yours. But we have to acknowledge that. And we have to lay hold of that. Because we're in a world that's still controlled by the devil. We're in a world where Satan is still the ruler of this world. And he comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he loves to try to cheat and spoil and take from God's people and keep us in ignorance and keep us in stress and anxiety and fear and depression. Keep us in doubt and unbelief and ignorance so that we live like slaves instead of the sons and daughters and rulers and heirs that we truly have become. So we have to acknowledge these things. We then have to lay hold of them by faith. And then we have to step up into our position. We've been given a position, but we have to step up into it. We've been given access, but we have to utilize the access that we have been given. It's like a gym membership. You have to actually use the membership to benefit from it. Just because you subscribe to a membership and have access to a gym, if you never use the access you have, it's not ever going to benefit you. You have access to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. You are seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. You have as much access to God the Father tonight in the name of Jesus as Jesus has himself. But if you never utilize that access, you will never benefit from it. So this is what I mean by it's freely given, but it's not automatically experienced and enjoyed. These inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. But what does Philemon tell us? You've got to acknowledge every good thing that's in you. But how can you acknowledge what you have no knowledge of? How can you acknowledge what you don't understand? How can you acknowledge the depths and the magnitude of what you've been given and who you became and what's been done for you through the gift of salvation and the gift of the new birth if you don't understand these things? Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not saved. And I could go on and on down that list. It's one thing to be made righteous and have right standing with God. But the effect that that position has on your daily life reality will be limited at best if you insist on confessing over yourself that you're unworthy, that you're just a sinner, or at best a sinner saved by grace. See, again, this is where so many of God's people are. So unworthy, I'm so this, I'm so that, I don't deserve this. It ain't about what you deserve. It's not about what you deserve. Jesus took what you deserved for you so that his Father and our Father now could justly and fairly and legally give to you and me what he desires for us to have. So we must shift from the long-term focus of eternal destination to the immediate need for daily victory. We talked about this a little bit last week. So many people receive salvation on the basis of going to heaven when they die. And listen, that's not only are we going there when we die, we're already seated with him positionally in heavenly places. But because we don't understand salvation in the new birth, we don't understand what's been done for us, what's been given to us, and who we've become, we tend to focus more on just making it into heaven one day instead of learning how and understanding how to take what Jesus has done for us, given to us, and made us, and translate that into a daily victory in life that glorifies our Father. Father is glorified when you're fruitful. Father is glorified when you're successful. Father is glorified when you prosper. We were raised here in the United States. We are raised in the form of government that's a representative republic. Some people say we're a democracy. I'm not here to try to split that hair, but not exactly, okay? Not exactly a pure democracy anyway. We have an electoral college and so forth and so on. I know a lot of people don't understand all that and how all that works. But one thing for sure is that we were not raised in a monarchy with a king or a queen who ruled over. And of course we have examples of that to some limited extent in our modern day world. But when you go all the way back to king and kingdom and what all this really means and what it looks like, the wealth and the health and the quality of life and the well-being of the citizens of a kingdom were a direct reflection on the king who ruled over that kingdom. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, this is, what's the old saying? In a perfect world. But that's, in other words, a king with a right heart and right attitude saw that his legacy, if you will, as a king, how he would be known through the ages and generations that come after him would be based upon how well were the people that were under him, how well were they served. Are you understand what I'm saying here? See, now, when we talk about in a perfect world, we don't live in a perfect world, but we are in a perfect kingdom. Amen. And Father God, Jesus is our king. He's the King of Kings. And when we succeed in life by following him and trusting Him and doing things His way. And we are, living sacrifices, becoming living proof of a living God. This glorifies Him. What did Jesus say? My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit, when you live a fruitful life. Amen. Amen. So we must shift from the long-term focus of eternal destination to the immediate need for daily victory. If you're going to take what Jesus did for you, gave to you, and made you, and translate that into daily victory in life, you're going to have to understand salvation in the new birth. If you don't understand salvation in the new birth, you just tend to focus on going to heaven one day when you die and deal with whatever happens in between now and then. But that is not the plan of God. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll look at verse number 11. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11. We see this in Matthew 18, and we'll look at it again in Luke's gospel. I think it's Luke 19. Yeah, Luke 19. So, one of the questions that we need to begin with in order to understand God's gifts of salvation in the new birth is if we've been saved, if we've received a gift of salvation, what were we saved from? And that may sound like such a simple, basic question, but how can we ever understand the gift without understanding? If you received rescue from a situation, how do you even know how to value the rescue you received if you don't understand what it is you were rescued from? Now, this may be kind of an odd way of saying this, but let's just imagine that somehow you were unconscious and somebody quote unquote saved you. Okay. Well, maybe they saved you from somebody, like while you were passed out, stepping on your hand that was out in the aisle or something. I mean, are you following what I'm saying? Well, we thank you for saving me, right? But what if while you were passed out, somebody performed CPR on you and jump-started your heart and revived? So you see what I'm saying? Now, you awake, you come to in a hospital or whatever, and you're like, man, so-and-so saved you. They rescued. Oh, really? What they rescued me from? Well, you were dead. Now, you would be thankful for the person who, like, pulled your arm in close to your body so nobody would step on it while you were laying on the floor. They might have rescued you from a bruised knuckle versus the person who rescued you from the throes of death. See, we've got to... Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be so simple tonight, but you understand what I'm saying? In other words, how can we appreciate the rescue if we don't know the rescuer, if we don't know, what we were rescued from and what was done for us and how it was that He went about doing this? And so ultimately, remember, we've been saved from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. And we'll get into that a little more, but let's focus here. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, this word perish is a unique word. I guess they're all unique words in their own right, but this word is often translated loss or lost. And it is a Greek compound word that takes the prefix A-P-O, and then the last part of it is like U-L-L-M-A-I, opulami, if I'm saying it correctly, all right? And I'm pointing that out to you now because we're going to look at some other verses where instead of it saying perish, it's going to say lost. But it's the same root word. It's the same, not just the same root word, it's the same word, just translated with different English words, but the same meaning in the original language, okay? Now, let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And before we do, I want to point out something that I think is significant that the Holy Spirit has been breathing on recently in my life. And that's how this verse 11 in Matthew, and I put it back up on the screen, is worded, has come to save that which was lost. Lost and perish, again, same word in the original language. That which was apulamai, if I'm saying that correctly, and I don't know if I am, but that's not important. The meaning is important, not what the letters, how the letters are word spelt, okay? Now, it's very easy for us to look at this and read, he came to save those who were lost. And that would be true, but that would not be what it says here. Did Jesus come to save those who were lost? Yes, he did. Plenty of Bible verses to support that, but that's not what he's saying here. It's kind of like when Jesus said, be careful how you hear. And some people hear that and they go, you know, what you listen to is important. What you listen to is important. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, be careful what you hear. In that particular passage, he's talking about how you hear it. There's a difference between what and how. And there's a difference between that and those. Let me give you another example, okay? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, people love to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm not trying to split a hair, I'm just trying to show you. It doesn't say who strengthens you, it says which strengthens you. And remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointing and the anointed one and his anointing. So Jesus Christ, Jesus was the anointed one, Jesus the anointed one. Now he's saying that as born again believers who have the same anointing as Jesus upon us, that we can now do all things through that anointing. Now, Jesus in us, Jesus said, my Father lives in me, my Father does the works. I'm not trying to say that it's wrong, are you hearing me, to say I can do all things through Christ, okay? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not, I can do all things through Jesus. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not what that verse says. So that means that's not what that verse is communicating. And so if we take a word that God has given to us and try to make it mean the same thing as another word that God has given to us, but with different words, where something's getting lost somewhere. Are you following me still? So, Jesus came to save those who were lost, but he didn't just come to save those who were lost. He came to save that which was lost. Which means people who assembled together on a Wednesday night to learn and grow in the Word are people who ask the question, okay, then what was lost? What was lost? Now, let's go to Luke chapter 15 because this is where Jesus, I think, really gets down to answering or at least opening our eyes to helping us answer this question. Let me just kind of give you a little overview here. I'm going to not try to preach on all of this, but I'm going to read several verses to you. But just so you will know, Luke 15 contains three parables. And these parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. So do you realize or recognize that Jesus is teaching on lost here? He's not just one parable, not just two parables, but three parables. And among those three parables, perhaps one of Jesus' most popular parables or on this idea, this concept of lost. Okay? A-P-O-L-U-M, however you spell it. Okay, that same word. Now, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, very important that you realize this. You get to listen in and benefit from all of this, but you've got to recognize that Jesus is actually directing this to the Pharisees who were complaining about Jesus keeping company with sinners. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? So loses one of them, lost, loses, lost, loses, lost, right? This is, you're going to hear this word a lot. I'll try to inflect my voice to emphasize it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse number 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, so let's kind of break down real quick like what we're seeing so far. In this first parable, Jesus is talking about a shepherd who loses a sheep. And he talks, again, this was an agricultural society. This was a pastoral society. And so when he says this with confidence, that 99 sheep in the fold and one's missing, and the shepherd will leave to go find the 99, that may kind of sound a little odd to you and me, who maybe we don't think like that, but people in their day thought like that. In other words, that Jesus was talking like this was, you know, common knowledge that it would be this way. And it was in their day. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing someone who has ownership, but also stewardship, responsibility. That sheep was of value to him. But he also, as a shepherd, was responsible for that sheep. And he recognized his responsibility. Jesus taught different parables and told us different things about shepherds. And he talked about the difference between a good shepherd and a hireling. And so clearly this is what a good shepherd is going to do. But then we also see in both of these parables an emphasis on the celebration. The emphasis on the celebration when the sheep or the coin was lost and then found. And it was a celebration that spilled over into the community, the family, the neighborhood. It was something that everyone celebrated because something was lost and now it's been found. And then, of course, the next step is that Jesus says, so in the same way, when one of Father's children, one sinner, one who's been separated from God the Father by sin, repents and comes back to him, there is an even greater celebration in heaven over the one. Over the one. Okay? So there's no such thing as acceptable losses. Have you ever stopped to think, you know, sheep don't hold still and stand in a straight line for you to count them? Just how long it would take to count a pen full of 99 sheep? But you're trying to make sure there's 99 and not 100. How many times do you have to count before it's like, okay, it's 99. I've counted them 17 times. It's 99. So do you see the care and the connection here? Now, the other thing here is Jesus also says as if most women have 10 silver coins. Or what woman? Not there was a woman. Sometimes we get parables like that. There was a woman. There was this. No. Now this is what woman having 10 silver coins. So that would have meant in the crowd that day, there were many women who would have had 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together again, notice, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, for quite a while, I tried to figure out, you know, unlock this this parable. And I kept thinking that it was was in the monetary value of the coin. But that was really not the case. But it was customary in their day for a betrothed husband to give a necklace to his soon-to-be bride as a wedding gift, a necklace with 10 silver coins. So when he says, "What woman having 10 silver coins?" there were probably women in the crowd. It could have been a lady on the front row with a necklace that had 10 silver coins on it that inspired him to use that as an example. I'm just theorizing there, but either way, this was a common thing in their society, in their culture, that a necklace was given for a wedding gift by the husband to the spouse, to the wife, with 10 silver coins. So now one of the coins is missing out of the 10 that she was given by her husband as a gift for her wedding. So it's not so much the monetary value as it is the sentimental value. It's emotional. She could get another coin and pop it in there, but it's not the same coin that her husband gave her. Are you seeing this? So now we see no acceptable losses, 99 out of 100. You know, it's not like the shepherd says, "Dumb sheep, should have came. Hopefully I'll find you tomorrow, but if not, you should have stayed where you're supposed to be." No, that's not the attitude of the good shepherd. It's not the attitude of our Father. But now we see that Jesus took it to a whole nother level. This isn't just about responsibility. This isn't just about, being a good shepherd and taking care of a lost animal because it's the right thing to do. Now he's shared a second parable where we see that there is a heart connection between God and His people. God has a sentimental connection with you. God is emotionally connected. He is emotionally involved with you. He laughs with you. He cries over you. He sings over you. That's what's being communicated here. All right. Now, verse 11, next parable. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them, older and younger, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Listen carefully, and you can hear the gasps of the Jewish religious leaders when he mentioned swine. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate." They just turned a brighter shade of red. "And no one," I'm talking about the Jewish leaders listening, "and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, perish, lost, and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Okay. Now, Holy Spirit's going to help us in the next few minutes. We're going to receive a very, very, very important revelation. Are you ready for it? You reaching out for it, leaning into it by faith? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to get secular on you, but one of the songs from my youth, and if I hear it in an elevator or something now, it's one of those songs that tends to stick in my head. And I don't want the song to stick in your head, but I do want the point that we're going to make by referencing this song to stick in your head, okay? You probably think this song is about you, don't you, don't you? Anybody remember that one? Okay, all right. You probably think this parable's about you, don't you, don't you? It's not about you, actually. I don't want to hurt your feelings. You can find yourself in here, okay? Who's experiencing the loss in these three parables? The father, the shepherd, and the woman. They are the ones who had a loss, and they are the ones who had what they lost restored to them, and they are the ones who celebrated when that which was lost was found and recovered. We tend to focus on the item lost instead of the shepherd's loss, the woman's loss, and the father's loss. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Okay? Are you with me? Still with me? Maybe I'm the only person in this room and the only person watching online tonight who's ever thought incorrectly this way, but I don't think so. When I thought of Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, I thought lost in the sense of He found me because I was unable to find my own way. He found me like lost and not knowing where you are or how to get to where you're going. Yes, no, maybe, anybody? Man, I was so lost. Man, I was like a lost dog in high weeds, and Jesus found me, thank God. Because, you know, He came to seek and save that which was lost. Well, let me put two definitions of lost up here. That definition of lost would be unable to find one's way, not knowing one's whereabouts. I'm somewhere on the backside of Opelika, and my GPS isn't working, and I am lost, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying when He's using this word lost. Lost here means to be deprived of, to cease to have something or someone taken away from you. So in Luke chapter 19, again verses 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, and that's the culmination of that story when Zacchaeus received salvation. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost by whom? He's not just talking about what Zacchaeus lost. Did Zacchaeus lose some stuff? Yes, but that's not the emphasis here. That's not the focus here. Just like the focus is not on the coin or the sheep or the son. The focus is on the one who lost the sheep, who lost the coin, who lost the son, and celebrated when the coin and the sheep and the son were returned. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which his father had been deprived of and no longer had. Jesus came to save and restore back to his father what was once his father's, what once belonged to his father's, that his father still saw himself responsible for, that his father still had emotional and even sentimental connection to, something and someone that his father has tremendous value and respect and appreciation and love for, deep, deep love, deep affection, deep, deep sense of loss that his father had lived with ever since Adam sinned and separated himself from God. So Jesus is the one that Father God said in the Garden of Eden, one day a seed will come from a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And of course we know that that was speaking directly of and about Jesus. Now Jesus has come, and he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just that we were lost, but that we were a loss. See, this is the part that people don't understand. The sense of loss, the sense of grief, the sense of sorrow that Father has over fallen humanity. He doesn't just pity us like a lost, like a sheep that's somewhere, you know, without a shepherd. He's more than that. It's more than that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. You know, these can be painful things, okay? Most people listening to me right now, or some people listening to me right now, has experienced the loss of a pet. The loss of a pet, right? And it's been over a year now since Colonel, you know, he's waiting on us in heaven. You say, dog, go to heaven. Mine do. I don't know about yours and mine do. Well, I have no idea how many dogs were maybe even euthanized by the Humane Society today. I have no idea. I have no idea. And just the thought of that makes me sad. But listen to me. That's nothing compared to the one that had a place in my heart. Are you following what I'm saying here? I didn't like stop today and break down into tears and sob, you know, Jesus, help me. Okay. So you drive past a raccoon or something on the side of the road, get hit by a car. Is it something? Somebody help me, some of you older guys in the room. Is something about when you get older, you just, there's something about the, I find myself like wanting to let bugs out of the house rather than stomp them anymore. I don't know. Amen. Jeff Thomas, pray for me, buddy. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I don't know. Just creatures and life and God. And a friend of ours just turned 80, Mr. Johnny Weekly, and he used to hunt and all sorts of stuff. He said, I made the mistake of getting a cat. He said, I didn't want a cat. I got a cat. Now I'm in love with a cat. He said, I'm in love with this cat so much that I can't go kill a deer anymore. I can't even look into their eyes anymore. Want it all to live, brother. Live. Life. Live. Life came from God. Now, I will tell you this. Ant about that big. Am I exaggerating, Pam? Ant about that big. It dropped down my collar, I guess. That thing bit the fire out of me right now. I smashed him. I'll just be honest with you. I know vengeance is yours, Lord, but amen. I took authority over that one. But anyway, do you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, you may be sad for somebody else when their puppy dies. And you may be sad driving past a possum or a raccoon on the side of the road or whatever. But that ain't the same as the one that slept at the foot of your bed for 13 years. See, that was a loss. Did you see the difference there? God doesn't see you as a raccoon on the side of the road. There's a connection and a sense of, do you realize the position that he put himself in when he created us? Some of you heard the story, man. We grew up this little poodle, Poochie. Poochie died when I was in college and showed up late for an exam, and professor was like, get here when you can, Winslet. I mean, he could have not even let me in. Of course, I'd been crying. My eyes were all swollen. I said, I'm sorry, Dr. So-and-so. I said, we had death in the family this morning. He goes, oh, okay. I'm sorry, son. Just take your exam, right? Yeah, man, final exams. And now watch this. What's those inner vows? I vowed. I said, I'd never have a dog again. I'm never, ever doing this again. Well, then I get two beautiful children, right? Daddy, can we have a puppy? No. On the inside, I'm going, no, absolutely no. But on the outside, I'm going, well, I don't know. It's just a lot of responsibility, you know. But on the inside, I'm like, man, no. We dropped them off at youth one night, went home. I didn't know Bethany had been praying for a Yorkie. Drop them off at youth one night. We go home, sitting on the sofa. It's me and Pam. Phone rings. It's her sister. And Pam goes, yeah. Oh, wow, that's nice. Oh, Nancy, that's so, I'm glad y'all are thinking of us. I'm listening to the conversation, right? She goes, you know, I'm glad that you, well, that's nice of you to think of us, but I can just tell you right now that Mark's not going to go for that. It's just, there's just no way. There's just no way. And I'm like, I'm not going to go for what? She says, hold on just a second. Somebody wants to give us a Yorkie. And then I think you kind of threw in, he's had all his shots. And I heard myself say, tell him if we can get him tonight, we're on our way. And I remember I was on 65 going past, like, right before you get to the exit where you go to UAB. And I looked at Pam, and she looked at me, and I said, what are we doing? Of course, y'all know the story of Pam's dad and when he had the stroke, and then he lived with us last, what, almost 6 years of his life. And oh, how much joy that little puppy brought, you know. See, that's, so now when they leave us, what, we have that sense of we're missing something. Something's been taken from us. Something that was very special, something that's very dear to us, something that's very meaningful to us. If you can understand that on a human level, then multiply that times 10,000 times 10,000. And that's the sense of loss and deprivation that Father feels. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'm going to get back what you lost, Father. I'm going to go get back what you lost. I'm going to get it back for you. I'm going to get it back for you. Stand with me. I'm going to get it back for you. Amen. So do you see why the silly song, you think these parables are about you? They're meant for you. But I think most people read these parables and miss the main reason Jesus gave us these parables is because he's trying to help us understand the heart that Father, because remember now the Pharisees all blowed up, you eat with sinners. Jesus in essence saying, you have no idea how much these men and women that you call sinners and look down your nose upon, you have no idea how much they mean to my Father in heaven. You have no idea how much he grieves over them and the sense of loss that he has by not being able to fellowship with them and not be able to share himself with them. And you look down your nose at them and you judge me for loving them. And you are clueless as to the celebration that takes place in heaven if just one of them turns and returns back to him. See, these are the kinds of things you've got to understand if you're going to understand extreme grace. Amen. Amen. Anybody remember this verse? I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You probably think this song is about you. Now, it is about you. But this verse, what he saved you from, right? What he saved you from. All right, Holy Spirit, yes, I know, amen. Jesus came to save you and me from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Jesus also came to save that which his Father lost. Amen. Father, we come to you tonight humbled before you, sir. The tremendous outpouring and manifestation and demonstration of your love and grace where we're concerned, Father, can't even begin to comprehend it apart from revelation by the Holy Spirit. We take your word for it, sir, by faith. And we say thank you. And Father, while so many of your children just keep talking about how unworthy they are and they continue to use that as an excuse for not drawing near to you, your love for them hasn't faded one little bit. Your desire for them hasn't faded one little bit. And should they never understand the fellowship that they can enjoy with you on this side of heaven, that is but a vapor compared to the eternal fellowship you will experience and enjoy with them on the other side. And so, Father, I thank you for men and women who get it now. Lord, who understand it and who understand it now. Father, that you have forgiven
given us and saved us and perfected us forever. For your name's sake, you have given us the same fellowship with you as Jesus, because that's what your heart desires and that's what you were deprived of for so long. And now, Father, because Jesus has made a way, you are deprived of that opportunity with us no longer. Father, help us by the Holy Spirit understand how much time with us means to you, how precious it is, how beautiful it is, how valuable it is. Father, the treasure, Father, that our love and fellowship for you and to you and with you is to you. And may it revolutionize our lives forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness on Wednesday night. Good things coming for you and yours. We'll see you on Sunday, if not before. Praise God.